And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I thought a good thing to do today, because we all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but a good way to approach it today would be to focus on the people involved and see what we can learn from them. And so we need to start with King Darius. Now, we don't actually know all that much about King Darius. He just suddenly appears on the scene. He overthrows Belshazzar, and there he is. He's the king of the greatest empire in the known world. So that's basically all we know about him, apart from the fact that his greatest weakness seems to be his pride. I'll come back to that. And then we've got the satraps. The satraps are sort of local government officials. They're the ones that he needs to run his empire. Without them, he's stuck. It's a massive, big empire. They're the ones who make sure all local things run well and all local taxes are collected properly. But you need to know that it's almost assumed that while they collect all these taxes for the king, they also maybe take a few of those taxes for themselves. I mean, after all, their positions would have been bought by them. And so they've got to sort of recoup the money somehow. And that's how things worked. And then we've got these three administrators. They're put in charge of the local satraps. So all the money that local satraps raise comes through these three administrators. And it's an accepted thing that they also take some of that money and pop it in their pocket. Otherwise, I mean, it's a hard life as an administrator. There's a lot of sleepless nights and all that sort of stuff. So they're due their reward. And the rest of it gets passed on to the king. The only flaw in the system is that one of those administrators is Daniel. So while the weakness of the satraps and the administrators might have been their greed, and while Darius's weakness might be his pride, Daniel's weakness is his faith. Because his faith tells him that if he's got a job to do wherever he is, he needs to do it to the best of his abilities, and he needs to do it with integrity. So nothing ends up in his back pocket. And what's worse, all the people under him are expected to be honest as well. So there's sort of uneasiness in the empire when Daniel's around. It's like he's not playing ball. And then to make matters worse, the king is so pleased with Daniel. He's doing a good job. He's doing much better than the other administrators. He seems to be able to raise more taxes than they do. He puts him in charge of everybody. So now everybody's got to be honest. Dear, oh dear, oh dear, it won't do. It will not do. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the program Hustle. Hands up if you've ever watched Hustle. Yeah, you sort of know what I mean. It's a sort of tongue-in-cheek program about a bunch of swindlers. Well, they call themselves grifters, really. They steal from the rich and they give to the poor. And it's good fun. You know, they plan their stings and they always target someone who really deserves to lose lots of money. And they always give the money to someone who really deserves, you know, all that sort of stuff. If you've ever watched Hustle, could I break a harsh truth to you? That fraudsters aren't really like that. You know, they'll go for anyone. If you've been subject to phone scams or whatever it is that's going on these days, or internet scams, you'll know that. But anyway, what happens next reminds me of it's like a scene from Hustle where they're all planning. They're all meeting to plan the sting. You know, they're all gathering together in the pub to plan. So they have to find out who the characters are involved and what their weaknesses are. So there they are, all the administrators and all the satraps. They're getting together to plan their sting, and they're trying to get Daniel. And what they're trying to do is create a division between Daniel and Darius. So they say, well, what's Darius's main weakness? Oh, that's easy. He's very proud. We all know how proud he is. Got it. Right, right. What about Daniel? Oh, not sure about Daniel. Well, so-and-so, you go and tap his phone. And so-and-so, you go and check his bins. And, you know, off they go and they do all their investigating. And then they come back again together again. So what did you find? Nothing. He's clean. He's straight. He's as honest as the day he's born. He doesn't do things wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong. Oh, why is this? Well, you see, he believes in God, and he says, you know, he's got to behave because God knows, you know. Oh, maybe that's his weakness. Maybe that's his weakness. So now we've got Darius, and his weakness is pride, and Daniel, and his weakness is his faith. Gotcha. Now we can sort this. And so the scene fades out, okay? That's the scene when they're plotting. The next scene is they're in the throne room of the king, and they're bowing and they're fawning before him. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to hit my microphone, but it was just for effect. So, and oh, great king, may you live forever. Oh, great king Darius, you are easily the best king we've ever had. Is he not? Yes, he is. Of course he is. Oh, and Darius is thinking, oh, this is nice. I like this. I don't know why. Maybe Darius had a bad childhood, whatever. He likes his confidence being boosted in this way. So, no, carry on. I like this. This is good. Oh, Darius, we've been thinking about it. And we think you're like a god to us. You're so great. Oh, I'm like a god to them. And we think, no, we insist. Do we insist? Yes, we insist that you should make it a law that everybody should pray to you. In fact, let's make it 30 days. 30 days of prayer. Just a month. For a month. Why don't you just issue a decree right throughout your whole empire? It'd be a good way to test people's loyalty. Why don't you just issue a decree? And for a whole month, everybody can't pray to anyone apart from to you, O great king who's like a god to us, Darius. Now, of course, Darius should have thought about this, shouldn't he? He should have thought, maybe this is going a bit too far. But he's a proud man and a bit of flattery. I mean, be honest, it works with us too, doesn't it? Because there's a bit of pride in all of us. So next thing, Darius has signed on the dotted line and it's become a law. And maybe when he's lying awake that night, going over all the things that happened that day, he remembers this and he maybe feels a wee bit uneasy. Maybe I did go a bit too far there. But it's true, he thinks. I am the greatest king. What's the harm? And now we shift to Daniel. There's Daniel. The moment he hears, he knows what this is all about. And it's as if a line is about to be crossed. We know from Daniel chapter 1, he's always been willing to compromise certain things. So he's not someone who never compromises, never budges. But it's like this is just going too far when it comes to Daniel. It's like this is getting to the very heart of who he is. Part of Daniel's routine, his daily routine, his everyday private routine, if you like, is to open his windows that face towards Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And at the time when there are going to be sacrifices made in the temple, which would happen three times a day, Daniel prays. He wants to be part of this. He's miles away, and the only way he can do it is by facing Jerusalem and praying three times a day. But you sort of bound to wonder, aren't you? I mean, yeah, fair enough. He does that. But surely he can miss it for a few days. I mean, it's not going to do any harm. I mean, the God who created everything, surely he doesn't need Daniel's prayers. I mean, what's 30 days to the God of the universe? The thing is, Daniel's faith is not based on duty. If his faith was simply based on duty, then yes, he could skip it for a few days. You know, if the reason's good enough, I mean, they are lions after all, why not take a whole month off? It's a bit like taking a sickie from work. You know, if the reason's good enough, surely it's okay to do it. But Daniel's faith is not based on a sense of duty. Daniel's faith is based on his knowledge of how much God loves him and how much his love matters to God. It's not based on duty. It's based on friendship. It's based on relationship. It's based on trust. It's based on commitment. I remember when I was a wee boy, actually about 6, 7 years old, in Pakistan, I had a strange sort of friendship with another boy from boarding school. He lived not too far away in a neighboring town. He was a bit older than me, but we're still both in the same class at boarding school. And when, on the holidays, we were at home, he used to come over to my house for a few days, and we'd have a great time together. And I used to go over to his house for a few days, and we'd have a great time together. And we would be the best mates, you know. And then when we went back to school, I'm not quite sure why. Maybe I was a bit of an embarrassment to him because I was a bit younger. But he had his own friends, and he would ignore me. And I sort of remember thinking, first time it happened, no, that's not what I expected. Feeling a bit hurt. But you sort of got used to it. And although when we had the holidays again, I would still go around to his house, something our parents usually organized, and then he would come right back and we'd be do things together. We're never quite the best friends that I thought we'd become. You see, friendship is based on things like commitment and feelings and trust. And Daniel's friendship with God is based on that. He knows what God would feel like if he became an embarrassment to Daniel. And Daniel sort of dropped him, perhaps for 30 days. And it's like a line has been crossed for Daniel. And it's a line he's not prepared to cross. So he's got this choice. Does he stop, or does he just carry on doing what he normally does? And he carries on doing what he normally does. So he opens wide his windows, as before, and he keeps on praying to God three times a day. And of course, his enemies, they can't believe their eyes. I mean, it's so easy. Everything going according to plan. So they rush back to the king. They're trying to hide their glee. Oh, King Darius, may you live forever. Did you not, a few days ago, make a new law about blah, 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 blah? Now, King Darius isn't stupid. By now, he's beginning to think, maybe there's more to this than meets the eye. Maybe it wasn't just that they wanted people to worship me. Maybe there's a plot going on here. And he's still not quite sure what it's all about until he hears them mention the name Daniel. And then suddenly it all becomes clear to him. And he thinks, what a fool I've been. I've been trapped like a lion in a trap. I've been trapped by my pride. And he tries to wriggle and he tries to get out of it. But once the law is written, you can't change it because the whole empire is based on these laws. And the moment the king starts getting to be unreliable, the lack of confidence creeps in. And the euro is devaluated and, you know, everything starts to fall apart. So you can't just go changing laws like that. And he's stuck with this. And so Daniel has to be taken to the lion's den. And a stone is rolled over its entrance once he's thrown in. And it's sealed with a seal. I wonder if you're beginning to pick up from the imagery, the echoes of something else that is really important to Christians. Another amazing event that happened maybe 600 years later, where a stone is rolled over the mouth. It's the echo of Easter. It's the echo of life where you would expect death. It's the echo of victory where you would expect defeat. All Daniel's enemies thought that was that. All Jesus' enemies thought that was that. And just like those disciples had to spend those long Saturday hours waiting in desolation and despair, so Darius has to spend a long night waiting in desolation and despair. And just as those women came to the tomb expecting to find death and instead were greeted with this miracle of new life, so King Darius comes to the lion's den and he has the stone rolled away and he shouts down. And I suppose it's just that desperate hope that somehow Daniel won't be eaten alive. He shouts down, Daniel, you're still there. Has your God been able to save you? It's the echo of Easter. And yet, there's this paradox in all of this. You know, you cannot understand the joy of Easter unless you've been through the desolation of the night before. The psalmist captures it in these words. It's Psalm 30. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And it's worth bearing in mind when we face persecution that, and we will, and we do, that persecution can only be for a time, but God's love, God's friendship is forever. So there's the story of Daniel. And there's lots more to it. But what I want to focus on today is just this whole thing of persecution. Let's just ask for a minute, what is it that makes Daniel so vulnerable? I don't think it's just his faith. There are lots of Jews there. But it's how much his faith meant to him. That's what made him vulnerable. To him, his faith wasn't just a duty. It wasn't just stuff to do. To him, faith was his very being, his very existence. It was who he was and why he was there and what it was all about. What about ourselves? The people we spend time with may know that we are Christians, but do they know how much it means to us that we are Christians? I remember the first job I ever had, the first proper job, you know, where you get a salary. Well, maybe that's not even a proper job these days, I don't know. But it involved me working in a situation. I actually worked with people of other faiths, and they weren't the problem. The problem was the middle-class Christians who said they didn't believe, well, the middle-class Scots, they weren't Christians, middle-class Scots who didn't have any faith at all and who were quite happy to openly rubbish Christianity as being an opium of the people, or, you know, Christians were deluded, Christians were brainwashed, you know, and all this sort of conversation would happen in the environment, the working environment of my new job, and I was a Christian. And if that godless talk wasn't bad enough, there were godless values that came with it where people had no one to answer to in their lives. So it was okay to tell half-truths, and it was okay to pinch the stationery. It was okay to take a sickie when you've had a heavy night, you know? And it was okay to slag off your boss when their boss wasn't there. All this was going on. And for me, it was my first job. I didn't want to mess up. Well, you wouldn't, would you? I just wanted a quiet life. And yet I soon found out that, like Daniel, I had a choice to make. I could either keep my head down or I could try to be myself, because I couldn't do both. And to begin with, I tried to keep my head down, if I'm honest. I soon found out that that was doing my head in. Because I was leading a double life. I was being a Christian at home, I was being a Christian at the weekend, I was coming into work, and I was stopping being a Christian. I was stopping being who I was. I was being a bit like that so-called friend I talked about. You know? Only up to a point was the friendship there. But in terms of commitment, maybe God, I was allowing God to become an embarrassment to me. And looking back, I realized that that was a testing time for me, and what was being tested was my faith. You see, we live in a world where that sort of thing will happen, where increasingly our faith is making us more and more vulnerable to persecution. There's no other word for it. Now, it can come in all sorts of different forms. It could be ridicule. It could be the pressure to conform to what everybody else is doing and not step out of line. It could be open antagonism and hostility. But it is increasing. And the biggest danger for us as Christians is not what we have to suffer. It's whether in trying to cope with this, it damages our relationship with God. It undermines the very fiber of who we are and what we believe in. That's the biggest danger. What I found out in the end at that job was actually the easiest thing was to simply be myself. I didn't make a big announcement about it. I didn't come into it. I'd like to make an announcement. I'm a Christian. These people you've been slagging off for all these weeks, well, I'm one of them. I didn't do that. I just stopped hiding it. I remember one day I was reading a book at lunchtime. It's my lunchtime, eating my sandwiches, drinking my tea, reading my book. And someone says, "What are you reading?" I said, "I showed them the book." "Why on earth are you reading that?" "Because I believe it." awkward pause. You can imagine. But the interesting thing was I felt a burden lifted from me that day. And there was no more double life from then on. I could be myself. And from then on, people knew where I was coming from and what to expect of me. And that was a relief as well. And over time, I hope that they found that Christians were perhaps more normal than they had thought. And I hope that over time, God used my presence there to make a difference. But it wouldn't have happened if I hadn't been myself. So, here's some questions to finish with. And the questions for us all to think about, okay? Three questions. First question. How much do you think your friendship with God matters to God? How much do you think your friendship with God matters to Him? Second question, how much of your life are you willing to trust Him with? How much of your life are you willing to trust Him with? And third question, how willing are you to let this show? How willing are you to let this show? Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank You that through Jesus we know that You are always with us. That through Jesus we know that whenever we're in a tricky situation, when we're not quite sure what to say, that You provide the words. And that through Jesus we know that whatever we face in this life, You will never leave us or forsake us. And through Jesus, You have called us to let our light shine, not to hide it under a bushel. So in the days to come, keep us faithful. Share our burdens that we might share in Your joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.